Reading this morning is from Hosea. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Hosea chapter 11. I'll start with verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Just ask that you would open our hearts this morning to hear from you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. How's that? Good? Okay. Well, I had considered titling message this morning, Parenting According to Paul. That may have been appropriate given some of the news we've heard this morning. Congratulations, guys, and Nick and Denise, you guys. When you go to visit somebody, usually you, unless you're, sometimes it's nice just to pop in unannounced, but often you will make some arrangements ahead of time to fix out some details and to make sure things are in place for your coming. Confirm the time you're going to arrive. You're going to visit family at a distance. You're going to stay for a number of days. You might confirm the time you're going to arrive, or maybe some of the sights you want to see while you're there, some of the things you'd like to do. Or if little children are involved, where you're going to sleep, that becomes a very important issue. We like to arrange beforehand for our coming on such a visit. We might view, in a sense, what Paul has been doing here in 2 Corinthians as just that. Not arranging his time of arrival and what he's going to eat and details like that, but he's trying to sort out some things before he comes to visit the Corinthians so that when he comes, they might be ready for his arrival. So he'll talk about things, he's talked about things in this letter, like, this is why we changed our travel plans, don't misunderstand. Trying to arrange in advance for this gift I want to bring to Jerusalem, so I want you to have it ready when we come, and other matters. And in all these things, Paul is wanting to make sure that when he comes, he doesn't come in pain. Colley said back at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, we didn't want to make a sorrowful visit to you again. Last time we came, it was a hard visit, and so that's why we didn't come again right away as we'd planned. That's why we changed our plans. We want to make sure that when we come, it might be a joyful experience, just as we make plans. We want to make sure we have a great time with our family, so we make some arrangements beforehand. So Paul is writing here this letter to arrange beforehand so that when he comes, the Corinthians will be ready to receive him. When he comes, he won't have to come in pain. And he wants to ensure in particular that some of the tensions in his relationship with this church are sorted out beforehand. Some of the challenges introduced by the false teachers are dealt with so that his experience among them might truly be one of joy and not of sorrow. And so in these final chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to return to this issue again of his coming. And he wants to prepare this church for his coming. So before we look into God's word again, let's just pray. God, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us, for how you speak to me through it. And would you speak to us this morning? We thank you and praise you for these announcements of new life we've heard this morning. And we just ask that you would bless these families as they seek to nurture and care for their little ones. And we ask you guide us in this time together, that we would learn what parenting looks like, not just in a physical sense, but in spiritually, as we seek to minister in the lives of others whom you've entrusted to our care. So thank you, Father, for what you are doing, what you're going to do. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has just finished, as we saw last week, his what has been called the fool's speech. Paul has lowered himself to the level of boasting like the false teachers. And even though ultimately he has boasted in his weakness, he still recognizes that this whole arena of boasting, boasting in things like his pedigree, boasting in things like visions and revelations he has seen, this is a foolish thing, really. And so he almost sounds apologetic in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. I've been a fool in this boasting I've done. I didn't want to do it, but you forced me to it, Corinthians. On the contrary, you should have been commending me as your apostle all along. It's only because you are not that I had as a last resort to take up this foolish boasting. I used an example a few weeks ago of how meaningful it is when the kids thank Stephanie for a meal she's made of their own initiative, and how it doesn't mean as much when they have to be reminded by me. That's kind of what's going on here. It's like Paul has, as a last resort, had to remind the Corinthians to say thank you, to appreciate him. They should have been commending him all along for what he had done, but because they've not, they've forced him to boast, to really prove, to really show that he really is an authentic apostle of Christ. And we need to understand why Paul is doing this in this letter. It's not that Paul is on a power trip. He's not like a kid who says, I'm just not getting enough attention, and just to boost my ego, you have to just, come on, keep telling me how great I am. That's not why Paul is engaging in this whole letter. The issue here is the gospel. Okay? Paul knows that if the Corinthians follow the false teachers and reject him, that means they're going to have to accept the Jesus the false teachers are proclaiming, the gospel they're talking about. In other words, they're going to be led away from their true husband, who is Christ. That's the issue. And so the reason Paul is so adamant in this letter that they recognize him as an apostle of Christ is not ultimately so that they'll recognize him, but so they will turn to the Savior he proclaims and will not be led astray by lies. He's concerned not ultimately for himself, but for them. And that's going to become even more clear in the passage before us today. So Paul writes in verse 11, I've been a fool, you forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, or with all endurance, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Paul is saying, if you want miraculous proof of my apostleship, such as we sometimes hear in Scripture the apostles did, well, I've done that among you. I've done it with all endurance. I've endured among you as a spiritual parent for my spiritual children. I've been enduring among you. I wasn't inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Again, Paul's not boasting in himself, but don't believe the lie, Corinthians, going on around you that I'm not qualified. You should have commended me as your apostle. And then he says this in verse 13, for when what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. It's like Paul's portraying the church here as a disgruntled child, a child who thinks my parent is playing favorites. We've never done this ourselves, of course, but Paul, you're giving a bigger piece of pie to that brother over there. You must not love me as much. You're spending more time with her over there. You must not care as much for me. Of course, here in this situation, you're giving more to other churches, Paul, than to us. That's not fair. Now, the truth is, it's not totally fair how Paul is treating them. We're hearing an Adventures in Odyssey episode. I think it was called That's Not Fair, in which various young peoples are coming and complaining to Mr. Whitaker, the spiritual role model in the story. They're coming and complaining that they're not being treated fairly, that they're giving me too much work to do, or people don't understand me, they're not hearing me out, or I have to do everything. It's just not fair. And so Mr. Whitaker arranges for things to be made more fair with their parents or with their teacher or whatever the case may be. And at the end of that experiment, these three young people come back profoundly disappointed because they realize that fair treatment is actually much worse than they were getting. It means I have to start paying bills and taking care of my younger sibling and being held accountable for all the work I didn't do this past year. And it's just actually, they actually realize they've been treated more than fairly all along. Paul here writes to the Corinthians, he says, for in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches? How was I showing favoritism to the other churches? He says, oh, there is one way. I myself did not burden you. In other words, I myself did not exact a financial payment from you. Forgive me, Corinthians. Forgive me this wrong. I'm sorry. I wasn't being fair. I'm sorry. Do we ever do that with God? Do we ever say to God, God, you're not treating me fairly, not like that individual, not like that family, not like that church? Only were we ever to be treated fully fairly would we realize that it was how graciously God had dealt with us. Paul says, and what were you less favored? Except I did not burden you. I did not ask for financial payment. Forgive me this wrong, Corinthians. And he says this in verse 14, here for the third time I'm ready to come to you. I'm getting ready for my visit, and I will not be a burden for you. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I'll most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Here Paul again portrays himself as a spiritual father to this church. And he says, you misunderstood my motives, Corinthians. You misunderstood why it is that I'm not accepting your money. The false teachers have been saying this was a sign of weakness in Paul. This, among other things, was a sign that he wasn't qualified as an apostle. When in reality, Paul says, this is a sign of my love. I didn't want to burden you. Now I'm getting ready to come to visit you, and I still won't take your money, yet it's not because I don't love you. On the contrary, notice what he says in verse 14, I seek not what is yours, but you. Has anyone ever said that to you before? That is the heart of a true parent. One who seeks not just what they can get out of you as their so-called child. That's what the false teachers were doing, using the Corinthians as a means of financial gain, as a means of building up their own ego, their own following, advancing themselves. Paul says, I'm not after all that. I don't seek what is yours. I seek you. I'm interested in you. I want to build you up. I care about you. We know the difference, don't we? We sense this. When we get that phone call and someone on the other end is telling us how wonderful we are and how deserving of a vacation I am and all the wonderful things they want to help me with, if I only give them my credit card number. This person seeks not me, but what is mine. Contrast that with the individual who is doggedly insistent on sticking with me, not giving up on me, even when I'm not very pleasant to be around, when I'm not getting it, when being my friend is just, well, tiresome. Such a person seeks not what is mine, but me. That's the apostle's attitude towards this church. He sees himself as their spiritual parent, as their father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, who is charged to save up for them, just as a parent will save up for his or her child, to help and to feed and to nourish them. And so in this situation, Paul says, I'm not going to ask for money from you. But he says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? The Corinthians are in danger of misunderstanding their apostle's motives. They're tempted to love him less on account of what he is doing, even though what he is doing is an effort to love them more. Now, some, it seems, are even accusing the apostle of using underhanded means to get at this church, of being deceitful. Look what Paul goes on to say in verse 15 and 16. He says, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? So be it. Seems to be the sense of what he's saying. Okay, do what you want, but I myself did not burden you. I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. That was it, Corinthians. Okay, so I wasn't actually charging you money, but yes, I was deceiving you. I was trying to get in the back door and get at you that way. It seems some were accusing Paul, perhaps, of, while not outwardly trying to get at the Corinthian stuff, he was sending his emissaries. He was sending Titus and others to get stuff from the Corinthians that way. Verse 17, Paul says, did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Notice what Paul's doing. He's leaving no stone unturned here. He's saying all these reasons the teachers are giving you to distrust us. We accepted money. We're not great in speaking. Or when we sent these emissaries. All these motives of false motives they're trying to detect in us. He's saying it's just not so. We have walked in the same way as Titus has. We've walked in the same way as his brother has. We've been consistent in our dealing towards you, Corinthians. Would you trust us? And in all of this, what we need to see here, in all this relationship between Paul and this church, we need to see that this is just a reflection of the way God has interacted with us, isn't it? I am the disgruntled child. The one accusing our Heavenly Father sometimes of acting unfairly, of treating others with greater favor, of passing over me, of looking on what the next person, the next family, the next church has and thinking, God, you've been holding out on me, haven't you? Like the Corinthian church, we accuse our God, perhaps. We wouldn't necessarily never say it this way, but we think that God is dealing deceptively with us. And I'd like to just direct our attention again to the verses Nika read for us at the beginning, because this gives us a picture of what's really going on. This gives us a picture of how our Heavenly Father has truly dealt with us. In Hosea 11, God says to the prophet, picturing himself as a father and his Israel as his child, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. I saved him. But the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. They did not trust me as their spiritual father, as their God. Yet notice this, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. In all of our demanding for God to treat us better or more fairly than he already is, have we forgotten what he has done for us all along? Do we have any idea what our lives would be like if our Heavenly Father truly treated us as our sins deserved? God could say, as Paul does here, I should have been commended by you, Corinthians. And yet I've been forced once again to point out what I've done. I wonder in my own life how my incessant complaining must sound in the ears of an all-merciful, all-loving, all-wise Father. But God is gracious, isn't he? He's merciful, and he reminds us again and again that he is the best Father. That's what Paul's seeking to do for the Corinthians here. He's a picture. He's a reflection of the love of the Heavenly Father to this church. And here's what sets Paul apart. Here's what makes it so that he can treat this church with this love, with this willingness to sacrifice himself, with not seeking what is theirs but them. Here's how he's able to do that. He gives it to us in verse 19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? This whole letter, Corinthians, or our whole dealing with you even, have you been thinking that this whole time we've been writing this in an effort to justify ourselves in your eyes? It's like Paul is picturing a courtroom scene. And on one end you have the judge, and on the other end you have the defendant. And Paul's asking the Corinthians, have you been thinking all along that you were the judge, Corinthians, and that we are the defendant? Myself and my associates, my apostolic associates, Titus and others. Have you been thinking that we are on trial before you? And if we're honest with ourselves, that can be many times our motivation, isn't it? It's like we're on trial before others, and I got to show people that I have what it takes, so I'll do this. If I mess up, what will so-and-so think? If I really want to be liked and accepted and valued, I'll have to do this, so I'll do it. This is what the false teachers were doing. They made sure their ducks were in a row on the outside, their speeches were good, their bank accounts were full, their personal presence was impressive. They sought to justify themselves in the eyes of men, even if that meant presenting their own message. Paul says, have you been thinking that's all along what I've been doing? We've been defending ourselves to you? No, Corinthians. Verse 19, in the presence of God, in Christ, we have been speaking. Paul is saying, when we stand in that courtroom, which is every day of our lives, you, Corinthians, are not the ones seated on the judgment chair. That would be easy enough. But no, I have a far more formidable arbitrator of my life. I stand in the presence of a holy God. The apostle says to his spiritual children, you're not the ones ultimately I have to answer to. This whole letter has not ultimately been about defending myself to you, trying to justify myself in your eyes. No, I have been speaking as I do because I must, because I stand in God's presence. If we want to have a heart like God's, we must come to see everything we do as being done in his presence before his face. He is the judge of our lives. But it's not only that. Notice Paul says, in the presence of God in Christ, we have been speaking. I've been speaking this way, Paul says, because I'm in Christ, because I belong to Jesus. At the end of the day, this isn't just some act I'm putting on like the false teachers. I can't just go through this role with you and pretend to be a certain person as if I could take off my apostle mask at the end of the day and go back to being myself. No, I am in Christ. I belong to Jesus. I have been crucified with him. That's who I am. My life has been purchased by his blood. His spirit lives within me, and I've been raised to new life in him, and everything has changed. When we come tonight and have this baptism, that's what these six candidates are declaring, that they have been crucified with Christ. They have been buried to who they were in and of themselves, and they've been raised to new life in him. They are in Christ. That is their testimony. Why do I speak as I do in this letter, Paul says? Because I'm trying to please you? To defend myself to you? No. If I were doing that, then I could say whatever I wanted. Earlier in this letter, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 17, will say this. He'll say, "For we are not as many peddlers of God's word." If I'm just concerned with pleasing people, with answering to people, then why not doctor up God's word a bit? Why not round off the rough edges, make it more palatable, water down the gospel, make it more about us than about him, so people will accept it, people will like me? Paul says, we are not peddlers of God's word. And I dare say often when we do that in our own lives, when we see that done around us, it's because we're trying to defend ourselves to people. Paul says, we're not like that. But as from sincerity, he says in 2:17, as from God, in the presence of God in Christ, we speak. I can't say what I want because I'm not my own. Because I stand in the presence of God because I have been united to Christ, for we are not as many peddlers of God's word. And we need to notice here, as we come to a conclusion of this chapter, that this attitude in Paul does not make him standoffish and uncaring of those around him. If that's what we get from this, that you can't tell me what to do, and I only answer to God, and it's just about me and God, and I'm not going to care about you, that's totally missing the point of what Paul is saying. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, it's in the presence of God in Christ that we have been speaking, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Note the difference this perspective makes in his life. Because I stand in the presence of God, because I minister as a true apostle of Christ, because my ground for being, my motive for acting is who Christ is and what he has done for me, because I'm a Christian, Paul says, I cannot help but do all I do to build you up. He calls them beloved. It makes me love as Jesus has loved. It makes me want to be faithful as God is faithful. It makes me willing to sacrifice myself for you as Jesus gave himself for you. To not be a hypocrite, but to be consistent with the ones I send in how I treat you. Because by his grace, he has saved me. In a word, Paul becomes more and more like the Heavenly Father he claims to follow. And that might mean, Corinthians, telling you some hard things, things you don't want to hear right now. He'll go on to describe those in the last verses. He says, "For I fear," in verse 20, "that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." Paul is brutally honest with the Corinthians here because he wants them to be built up, because he loves them. He says, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that you might still be awash in your sin when I come. And you might not find me as you wish. I might be weaker than you prefer, as you see in the false teachers. I might not let you off as easily as they would. You might not find me as you wish. Verse 21, he says, I am a fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and debauchery that they have practiced. Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come, and it seems Paul again is casting himself in the role of the Corinthian spiritual father. And what he seems to be saying is that it would grieve him deeply. It would be a very humbling, humiliating experience if when he comes in God's presence, when he comes back to Corinth and finds this church not ready, if he finds them not ready, he finds them unrepentant. It'll be like, as we've already seen, Paul being ready to present this church as a pure bride to her husband, to Christ, only to find in the interim between her betrothal and her wedding day that she's been messing around with other men. How humiliating for the apostle as a father. And so in genuine love, he writes this letter. He writes to prepare the Corinthians for his coming, not because he seeks what is theirs, not because he's trying to deceive them, not because he's unloving and cruel, not because he's trying even to defend himself to them, but because he knows he lives his life in God's presence before his judgment chair, and because he knows he has been saved and set apart by Christ. He is in Christ. And that makes all the difference for the apostle. And so as we close this morning, we ask ourselves very simply, would we live our lives in God's presence? Would we live our lives conscious of what he has done for us through his Son? That's what changed Paul here. Paul wasn't perfect, but he was changed because of his relationship with Christ, because he knew that everything he did was in the presence of God, not ultimately before a human being. How can we be reminded of this? That's one of the reasons I think Scripture calls us to prayer, to pray without ceasing, because every time I pray, I'm brought into God's presence consciously, and I realize, wow, I actually live my whole life in the presence of God. This is why Scripture itself is so important for us. As we read Scripture, I'm reminded of what my real story is, that it's not that I'm not actually that great. Actually, I'm reminded of my sin and of my need of a Savior and what Jesus has done for me. I'm reminded of who I am in Christ. We need to be reminded of that, amen? That's why we need the fellowship of God's people. Why we do something like we're going to do tonight, because we're forgetful. We need to be reminded often of who we are in Christ and that we live our whole life in his presence. These are God's gifts to us, his means of helping us to grow. So as we close this morning, will we live our lives in God's presence and so become more like our Heavenly Father, who has loved us and done so much more for us than we could ask or imagine? We live our lives in the presence of that God, in Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for these truths of Scripture that you have given us, this wisdom. And God, we cannot do this in ourselves, only because of you, only because of Christ and what he has done. So would you help us today to remember who you've made us in Christ? I pray that any here this morning who are perhaps discouraged and don't feel that they can live different from the world around them, would you remind them, God, of who they are in Christ today? Encourage them in the knowledge that you have bought them, you have placed the highest value upon them in buying them with the blood of your own Son. And would they know that they are different, they are changed, they are set apart. As we celebrate tonight with these baptismal candidates, would we be reminded of what you've done in our lives? God, I pray if times when we're proud and we're tempted to think that we can do these things in our own strength, we remind us that we live our lives in your presence. Would you humble us before you, Father? Help us to trust in you. Thank you for this church, what you're doing among us as your people. We give you the praise, and we ask that you would continue your work and work yet more among us, so that we may be more like you, Father, and so that the world around us may come to know you too. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do and are doing. We give you the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.